So turn with me in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. I've been preaching to you out of this book of Romans in this sermon series, and a very simple outline of the book of Romans is chapters 1 and 2 tells us about our absolute hopelessness without Christ, because we're separated from Him because of our sin, by nature and by choice. But chapters 3 through 5 tell us how to be saved. Now, a lot of people have gone to chapter 5, but they've never been to chapter 6, spiritually speaking, because chapters 6 through 8 tell us how to live victoriously. In other words, a lot of people have been to the altar for salvation, but they've never left it for what a big theological word, sanctification, or victorious living. There's a lot of people sitting in this building today that have been to Romans 3, 4, and 5, but have never lived out Romans 6, 7, and 8, which tells us how we can have victorious living. So my prayer is today that if you've never been to the altar for salvation, that you will trust Christ today. And then if you've come to the altar for salvation, but you've never left it, you're still a babe in Christ, that you will leave this altar out into this world with victorious living described in chapters 6 through 8. Now, it's wonderful that we see Paul is speaking to believers here in this book of Romans. He's speaking to people who have made life's most important decision. And it is my prayer today that if you have never made life's most important decision, that is to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to ask Him to forgive you of your sins, and to live for Him in obedience, that today would be that day of decision for you. Those are the kind of people that the Apostle Paul was speaking to. They had been saved by grace. Now, here is an important truth about being saved by grace. Once you're saved, you can never, ever lose your salvation. You could never do anything bad enough that would make God remove you from His hand and say, you're no longer saved. Because He's the one that keeps us saved, like Lee shared a while ago. He holds us in His hand. That's what Jesus said in John 10. He said, no one will snatch you from my hand. That's why we preach about eternal security. That's why Baptists teach once saved, always saved. And that's not only a good Baptist doctrine, that's a good Bible doctrine. Because Paul, again, in Romans chapter 8, says nothing will separate us from the love of God. Once you have entered into the safety of God's salvation, nothing will change that because He is holding on to you. Like we just sang a while ago, He'll hold you by His grace. But there are a lot of people that get to thinking about this thing logically. Okay, I am saved. I cannot lose my salvation. So I guess I can just live however I want because it won't affect where I spend eternity. That's already settled in heaven. And that is not the attitude a Christian ought to have. And Paul addresses that by asking a question here in verse 1 of Romans chapter 6. If you have your Bible open there, would you give me a loud, hearty amen?
Amen.
Well, then you read silently as I read aloud the question that Paul makes to these Christians in the first verse of Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see, a lot of people get the idea that I have a license to sin now, that I have eternal security in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not only a graduating senior problem, that is a senior adult problem. There are a lot of people who are saved, but they have the false notion that they can just go on and sin and not care about it. Well, you'll never have the victorious living that Paul encourages us toward here in Romans chapter 6. You'll never be a winner in life unless you do what Paul says that we should do in Romans chapter 6. Paul answers his own question in verse 2. He says, certainly not. Salvation is not a license to sin. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And so what Paul goes about doing here is giving us three key words. Now, this isn't original with me. Bible students for ages have noticed that verses 1 through 14 have three key words that lead the believer to a victorious life that will help him or her to have daily victory over sin. So if you want to live triumphantly, graduating seniors and senior adults and young adults and median adults, young people, I want you to know that it's spelled out for us here in three very simple key words. I'm going to go ahead and give you the first key to triumphant living, to victorious living. It's the letter K, no. That word no is used three times in verse 3, 6, and 9. And so let's just work through it, and you might want to do what I've done, and I've underlined that word no, or the form of the word no, knowing the three times that it appears in verses 3, 6, and 9. You see, we've been filling our minds with facts all of our lives. Most of you graduating seniors have been filling your mind with facts for 18 years. And that will continue on the rest of your life. But one of the earliest facts you and the rest of us learned was the value of two. You probably didn't even wait to go to kindergarten before your parents taught you the value of two. And so here it is. One, here's one lifesaver. Here's another lifesaver. The value is two. And so what we're going to find out about here in verses 3 through 10 is two important facts that we must know to be Christians. And that is the death of Jesus for our sins and his resurrection from the cross. Those are the two essential facts of Christianity. So let's look at that basic value of two, that twofold truth, beginning there in verse 3. It says, or do you not, here's that word, know. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now let's just stop right there for a minute, because there are a lot of people that have wrong ideas about what Paul is talking about here when he says that you as a Christian have been baptized. We just witnessed the ordinance of baptism here. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about the symbolic ordinance of baptism. He's talking about the fact that when you trust Jesus as your Savior, you are immersed in him. To use Gene as an example, the 80-year-old friend that we baptized just a while ago, he was baptized in Christ 2 weeks ago when Barbara Hemrick's mother led him to the Lord. What do you mean, preacher? I thought he was just baptized here. No, that was just showing us what happened to him 2 weeks ago. The word baptized means to be immersed. So Gene was immersed into Christ 2 weeks ago, and he just showed it to you what happened to him 2 weeks ago here in this baptistry. You know, we use that word immersed all the time to talk about how people are devoted to a certain thing or cause. To use Gene again as an example, I have never met a bigger Kansas City Royal baseball fan. He is immersed in the Kansas City Royals. You go out and look at his pickup truck, he's got a Kansas City Royals bumper sticker. He's got a Kansas City Royals baseball cap. He can tell you how the Royals are doing right now in their division race. He is immersed in the Kansas City Royals. But I'll tell you another thing that he is immersed in now even more than that. We were talking about baseball up in the baptistry. He was asking Mike Turner if Christopher was still playing baseball. He just is immersed in the subject of baseball. But while you were out here singing a while ago, he could visualize you standing out here while he was back there in the dressing room, and we heard a sob from behind the curtain. And Mike asks, Gene, are you okay? He says, no, I was just thinking about all those people that are standing out there praising God and how grateful he is now that he is a believer. He told me that when he knelt 2 weeks ago to pray with Barbara Hemrick's mother, that he just sobbed and sobbed and sobbed while he was kneeling there. And then he got up and he says, it was like the world was totally different. Everything was bright. Everything was new. And in that moment, Gene Faulkner was baptized into Christ's death. But not only that, the second fact is he was raised. Oh, he was raised to walk in newness of life. And that's what verse 4 says here. It's that twofold fact. Remember, two things we need to know to be a Christian. Jesus died for our sins, and he was raised from the dead. And I say a form of this every time I baptize someone, Romans 6:4. It says, therefore, we were buried with him, that's Jesus, through baptism into death. That doesn't happen up here in the baptistry. That happens when you get saved. All right? Rest of the verse. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's what's happened to 80-year-old Gene Faulkner. He is walking and skipping on clouds because he has newness of life, because he has been buried into Christ's death and raised to walk in newness of life. And all that happened up here was him just telling you about it. That didn't happen up there. That happened 2 weeks ago. Very important. Leads me to ask, what are you immersed in? Some guys might say, well, I'm immersed in sports. Some might say, well, I'm immersed in certain hobbies, maybe a craft. Maybe a girl is just thrilled about a certain craft that she's involved in, a certain hobby. And I'm just immersed in that. Well, I'll tell you one thing. If you're going to be successful in this life, if you're going to have victory in this life, if you're going to be a winner in this life, you must be, like Gene Faulkner, immersed in Christ. Verse 5 goes on and it says there, for if we have been united together in his likeness, in his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now here's that word know again. Or a form of it. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he has died and has been freed from sin. Verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe, very important word in the present tense. Do you currently, well, I believed when I was in vacation Bible school, or I believed when I was in camp, or I believed when I did this? No, do you believe right now, present tense? That's New Testament salvation. We believe that we shall live with him. Now, here's the third use of that word, know. Knowing, not hoping, not wishing, not guessing, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Oh, friend, those are two essential facts that you must know. These are lifesavers. They are life-saving facts. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 tells us how to be saved. It says, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Do you know that? Do you know that? Do you believe that? Well, that will save your soul. Those are the two most important facts that you must know to be a success, to be a winner, to be triumphant, and to be victorious in life. But it doesn't end there. Let's do a little bit of math. We've already talked about the value of two, okay? So let's go to the second key word here in verse 11. It is a mathematical word. It's probably different words according to the translation that you're reading from, but for our purposes today, we're going to use the mathematical term E equate. Equate. So to be a success in life, you must equate. You must do some problem solving. There's an equation here for you. So verse 11, let's go ahead and look at that mathematical term. Likewise, or your Bible might say even so, or in the same way. In other words, it's a link back to what we should know. Now he's moving to that second point, equate. He says, likewise, also reckon. Now, your Bible might say count. That sounds like math, doesn't it? Or your Bible might say consider. This word, according to Strong's exhaustive concordance, is, and I quote, to mean to find the equivalent of. It is a bookkeeping term. As a matter of fact, we've already seen this word reckon one other time in our study of the book of Romans. Paul loved using this bookkeeping term. And so this is what accountants do. They count. This is what mathematicians do. They count. They reckon figures. They do equations. And so what am I supposed to equate? I already know the twofold truth that Jesus died and was risen again. So what's the other side of that equation? Well, let's read it here in verse 11. Likewise, you also count or consider or reckon or equate yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right? So on one side of the equation is this twofold truth that I know in my brain. Jesus died and he was raised again. But it's not just an outside fact out here that I learned about in the sermon or in Sunday school or in vacation Bible school. These are not just two facts out here floating around, but I now by faith appropriate them into my life. And in doing so, I am now immersed and I am raised in newness of life. And so I'm going to appropriate these twofold truths into my life. Because Jesus died, I died. The Bible says I am crucified with Christ. Jesus said in Luke 9:23 that if I want to follow him, I should deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. That's the first truth. It's out here floating around. You hear the preacher preaching about it. You hear the teacher teaching about it. But now I've appropriated it. I'm on the other side of the equation. Because Jesus died, I've died. But not only that. Because Jesus was resurrected, I now move from that fact that is in my brain to believing it in my heart that I have been raised to walk in newness of life. And so, what a beautiful thing to reckon. What a beautiful thing to equate. What has happened to Christ has now happened to me spiritually. And so what does all of that yield? That's our last word. What is the sum total of this 2 + 2? Jesus died and was resurrected. Because of my faith, I've died and I've been resurrected. What does that yield? We see that word yield in verse 13. I'll show it to you. You probably have a different word in your translation. If you're reading from the King James Version, you see that word yield. But let's look at it and let's explain it. Looking there in verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust. You see, here's the sum total of 2 + 2. Jesus died and was raised, and because of that, I was died and I was raised. So what does that yield? What is the product? What is the sum total of that? Well, it states it there negatively. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Now here's where that third key word comes. And do not present, or your Bible might say offer. If you're reading, as I said before, the word is yield. Do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present or offer or yield yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, that you and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. All right. Here is the proof that you have believed that Jesus died and was risen again, and that you have appropriated that in your life, that you have been immersed in his death and raised to newness of life. Here is what it should equal. It should equal that your body now, you see, he's been talking about what's in your brain. He's been talking about what's in your heart. Now he's talking about your body. Your body should be yielded to Christ. The way people tell you are a Christian, the way people tell that I am a Christian, is by looking at my physical actions, my speech, where my feet walk, the places I go to. That tells them that guy's a Christian. Let's just use your tongue as an example. God has given you a wonderful tool in your mouth to spread the love of Jesus with, to glorify his name with, as you have, as you've lifted praise to God today. That's why God has given you that tongue. So, since you have died to self, and since you've been raised to walk in newness of life, that tongue should not lie, because that doesn't equate. That tongue should not gossip. That tongue that's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb should not spread angry words. That tongue should not quarrel. That tongue should not sow seeds of discord among the brethren, because that just doesn't add up. If Jesus died and was resurrected and you believe that and you've appropriated it into your life, then your body is going to be changed. Your tongue is going to give honor and glory to God and not be negative and not bring down people through lies, through gossip, through discord. You know, there's an interesting word here in verse 13. It's the word instruments, talking about your body parts. Literally, that is a military term. And in Bible days, when you use that term, you were talking about a soldier's weapons. And so, to use the body that now God has redeemed as a weapon for his honor and glory, but then to take that weapon as a soldier of the cross and hand it over to the devil, offer it to the enemy, is senseless. Doesn't make any sense, but that's what believers do all the time. God has redeemed you. He's redeemed your tongue. He's redeemed your feet. He's redeemed your body. He's given you the arms you need, and you hand them over to the enemy when you use your tongue in a way that you shouldn't use it. What instruments have you recently handed over to the devil? Friend, it doesn't add up. It doesn't equate. Because your life in Christ is to yield righteousness through what you say, through what you think, through what you do. These young people are moving on to the next stage of life, and I just want to state a reality to you. You're going to have people that are going to challenge the facts that I've just shared with you from God's Word. They're going to say 2 + 2 doesn't have to equal what I said it equals. And so you can make it add whatever you want it to add up to. You can say 2 + 2 = 5. We live in a day of moral relativism that says whatever answer you want to give to any issue in life, depending on the social situation, is right. That is a lie. That is an absolute lie. Don't let anyone challenge these two facts in your life, because they are the truth. And speaking of yielding your members, your body, as instruments to Christ and not to the devil, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, you've already been challenged by drugs. You've already been challenged by alcohol. You've already been challenged by pornography. And you're going to get that intensified to about the 100th degree when you go on to the next level. And if you have been immersed in Christ's death and resurrection, you're going to prove that you're really a Christian by not yielding your mind and body. Those drugs, alcohol, pornography, just fill in the blank. But you're going to yield your body as instruments of Christ. Let it affect your speech also. Let it affect your tongue. You know, in Romans chapter 3, it said that the lost person's throat is like a grave, stinking, rotten corpse fumes coming from your mouth as you spill them out on people. Unrighteous thoughts, unrighteous words. Well, you need a breath mint. That's why I took these two right here. Because you've got bad breath as a lost person. But when you appropriate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in your life, He freshens your breath. He sweetens your conversation. He makes your steps go in the direction they ought to go. You know, there might be some people here today that say, yeah, I've heard those two facts ever since I was a kid. But I've not yet made the equation of appropriating them into my life, that I'm immersed in Christ. Yeah, I'm immersed in football. I'm immersed in shopping. But I'm really not immersed in Him. You've not taken Him in. Well, I pray that you would today, like Gene Feltner did. Don't wait till you're 80 years old. 3 weeks from being 81 to do that. Do it today. And then, for those of us that say, yeah, I know those facts, I've appropriated those facts, I've taken those facts in, but your life isn't showing it, your speech isn't showing it, your actions are not showing it, then it's time for you to be renewed and to come back to the cross. And that's why we give this opportunity now as we pray to the Lord. Let's bow together. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. And I thank you for these graduating seniors. But not just them. I thank you for every adult and young person in this building. Father, I pray that if they have never heard the twofold truth that you died and you were resurrected, that they would believe it today, that they would internalize it, take it into their heart, put themselves on the other side of that equation. And the Father, what would be yielded from that, the sum total of that would be a life that glorifies God. Father, for those who need to trust you, I pray that you'd give them the grace to do that today. Father, for those that need to join the life of this church, for those that need to be renewed in their commitment, we pray that you'd give them the grace to do that today. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.